Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and then I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and really the message is going to be taken out of the second half of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. But I do want to read Proverbs 22 and 6 because this leads me right on into the Ephesians chapter 6 passage. So let me read the Old Testament scripture and then I'll go to the New Testament tonight. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now then, look over at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, those are the two verses I'm going to use as the basis for what I'm going to talk about tonight in the matter of the training of the children. Proverbs 22, verse 6 is one of the great Bible verses about this matter of the bringing up of children. In this verse, there is first of all a plan, and then there is secondly a promise. The plan is train up a child in the way he should go. In other words, God says here, you're to study your child, you're to learn the personality of the child, and then you're to train them according to their natural bent. Train them according to the way God has made them. That's God's plan for the bringing up and the training up of the children. But then also that verse is a promise because it says, "And when they are old, they will not depart from it." There's a promise, and there are many, many of God's people tonight who are claiming this promise for their children. Some of God's people have done the very best they knew how to do. They brought their children up, teaching them the Bible. They brought them up, coming to the house of God. And yet, somewhere along the way, they got away from the Lord. They're claiming the promise that when they are old, they will not depart from it. I have had the experience in my own life of seeing God's people who've had children who went astray, who laid hold of this promise of God and claimed it and believed it and saw their children come back to the Lord and saw many of them won to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed a happy time for a parent, a godly parent who prays for his child when they return like the old prodigal son came back to the father's house. And so there is a plan and there is a promise. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, there is the negative aspect of bringing up the children, and then there is the positive aspect. The negative says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now, closely tied to that is a statement that's made over in the book of Colossians. It adds a little statement there that I think is helpful for us in our understanding. In Colossians, the third chapter, and in the 21st verse, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." A little added statement is there, and it is a negative statement concerning the matter of bringing up a child. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That is, do not rouse to wrath your children by the method of discipline which you use. Do not exasperate your child, lest they be broken in spirit. Now, in the matter of the bringing up of a child, the parent is interested in breaking the will of the child and yet not breaking the spirit of the child. The child must learn what it is to surrender his will to authority. And it is in the family, it is in the home, that the child learns the first lessons of surrendering his will. So the will of the child has to be broken, but we must be very, very careful that we do not break the spirit of the child along the way. So the negative is, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged." The positive is found in the second half of Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I like those three words there, "bring them up." I like the way the King James Version puts it there, "bring them up." Because you see, that's what parenting is all about. That's what it means to be a parent of children. It means that you are involved in the enterprise of bringing them up. Someone said that a child is someone who passes through your life and disappears into an adult. That is certainly, certainly true. For a period of time, you have a little piece of eternity. Just a little bit of eternity that God has placed in your hand. You see, you had everything to do with the coming into the world of that child. You will have a great deal to do for the fulfillment and for the enjoyment of the life of that child, which he experiences. And then you will have a great deal to do with where that child spends eternity. Just a little piece of eternity. It's yours for a brief period of time, and then they're gone into the world of adulthood. Now just imagine that tonight I gave to you a beautiful, beautiful diamond. And suppose that I said to you, now I want you to engrave on that diamond one sentence. And that one sentence you are to select with care because it will be read again in the last day. Well, if you took that diamond and you knew you had to write one sentence, and you knew that you would hear that sentence read to you in the last day, you'd be very, very careful what you engrave on the diamond. Well, you see, when God gives you children, God gives you precious little diamonds. And you have the opportunity to engrave something on that little child's life that will last them for eternity, and you'll read it again in the last day. So I'm talking about the matter of the bringing up of the children. I am talking about some positive aspects of the matter of discipline. Now, there are three things I want to say tonight that I believe are important in the disciplining and in the bringing up of the children. Number one, in the matter of training up your children, your child needs devotion. Your child needs devotion. The statement there, bring them up, is the same that is translated back in the 5th chapter, the 29th verse, when it talks about the way the husband is to relate to the wife. Notice verse 29 of Ephesians 5. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth. Do you see that word? But nourisheth. It is the same word translated down in chapter 6, bring them up. And so you see, you could translate it down there, but nourish your children. And the word carries with it the idea of tender love, loving that child. And so the first step in the matter of disciplining your children is that you must love your children. You must give your children your devotion. Now, you know, it sounds a little bit silly for me, doesn't it, to tell parents to love their children. And there's some of you sitting here tonight, and you say, well, preacher, I do love my children. I love my children with all of the fervor of my being, and I do not doubt that. I'm sure that you do. In fact, there is a kind of love that every parent has for his child. You can take the meanest man in Jacksonville tonight. I mean, he may be the meanest, the sorriest, the most low-down man in Jacksonville tonight, but if he's got children, he probably loves those children. And so it sounds a little ridiculous for me to begin the message tonight by saying that in the matter of bringing up a child, you must love your child. But I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight, because this matter of the loving of your child, I think, is number one, comes first in the whole area of the training up of your children. Now, you see, when I'm talking about devotion for your children, when I'm talking about loving your children, I'm talking about loving your children unconditionally. I am talking about a love that it is an unconditional love. In other words, I'm talking about a no-matter-what love. Now, you see, a lot of people have love, but their love is conditional. They put certain conditions on that love. In other words, if you please me, I will love you. If you do what I want you to do, then I will love you. Now, of course, you know and I know that the love of God is an unconditional love, don't we? It is a no-matter-what love. I remember the story of the couple that went out for an evening and left their child with a babysitter. And when they returned home that night, the little child was weeping copiously. And they asked the little child, what was wrong? And the child said, well, I acted ugly. And the babysitter said, for me not to do that, because if I did that, Jesus wouldn't love me. Well, you see, that babysitter didn't understand the love of Jesus. You see, friends, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. See, friend, there's not a thing in the world that can make the Lord love you any more than he does love you. And there is nothing that you can do that will cause the Lord to love you any less than he does love you. God's love is an unconditional love. Now, that's the way we're to love our mates, by the way. That's the way we're to love our sons and our daughters, an unconditional love. Let me ask you a question. What if your daughter got pregnant out of wedlock tonight? Would you still love that girl unconditionally? Though you would not approve of what is taking place, would you still have that unconditional love of that precious girl? God wants us to love our children with an unconditional love. Now, here's another thing about this matter of the loving of your children. It is a love that needs to be shown. You see, we must show our love to our children. Now, this is an amazing thing. I believe every parent really loves his children, but did you know a lot of children don't feel that they're loved? They do not feel the love of their parent. Now, I talked recently about the matter of adolescence, and most of these young people sitting right down here are right now going through the period of time of adolescence. It is a very rough time in their life. And one of the things they grapple with is the problem of self-esteem, feeling good about themselves and feeling that they are loved and that they are cared about. There are several reasons that self-esteem is very precarious and fragile during this particular period of time in the life of a young person. One of the things that does it is appearance. Young people are very, very concerned about their appearance. And I'm going to tell you what. I don't care, the most handsome man in our church, the most handsome young fellow in our church, the most beautiful young lady in our church, did you know there's something about her or him that they wish were some other way? Did you know that? They wish they were just a little bit taller. Or they wish their hair was a different color. Or they wish something else was different about their appearance. And so self-esteem is a very fragile commodity because they're very concerned about their appearance. And then, of course, the matter of intelligence. No young person wants to be considered unintelligent. No kid wants to be considered dumb. And by the way, I said a word of praise to our teachers recently. Let me give also a word of counsel to our teachers. Please, please avoid using certain words in dealing with young people in school. And one of them is the word dumb. I don't care if they made a 22 on the test. Don't tell them they're dumb. Don't tell them they're dumb just because they flunked your test. You may have given a dumb test, see, for all you know. In fact, I'm not all caught up in this matter of grades anyhow, if you really want to know the truth. I as a school teacher, I found that many, many times testing is a very subjective matter anyhow. It is not necessarily a gauge of what a person does know or does not know. Now, you kids, don't take that now and run with it. There's another side to that. But you know, young people are very concerned about the matter of intelligence. So during this fragile period of time, it is very important that the young person, that the child, know that they are loved by their parents and that that love is shown by their parents. Now, here's where a lot of parents miss it. A lot of parents have the idea that they show their children they love them by the things they give to them. Ever heard anybody say this? Well, when I was a kid, I didn't get a lot of things that I would like to have had. My parents were not able to provide. I'm going to see to it that my children have the things that I didn't have when I was a child. Ever had anybody say that? You probably said it yourself. You may have thought it yourself. But you see, you're not proving your love to your child because you give them material things. The things that really matter in the life of a young person are not the things that money can buy. While it is not wrong to give your children things that money can buy, don't ever allow that to be a substitute for giving them things that money cannot buy. Now, let me suggest to you some of the ways that you can really show your children that you love them. One of the ways you can do it is by eye contact with your child. I mean, look them in the eye. And look at them through eyes of love, like Randy has so beautifully, beautifully sung tonight. Look at them. Give them eye contact. Sometimes parents want to use this matter of eye contact as an intimidating factor. And when they are angry, unhappy with their child, they don't look at them as a punishment. Now, you see, what that's saying to the child is, it's saying that your behavior has so displeased me that I'm not going to look at you. And that communicates a lack of love to your child. Give that child eye contact. Let them know their love. Look at them. And, of course, physical contact is very important. Kids love to be hugged. I really do like that bumper sticker that you see every now and then. Have you hugged your children today? I like that. Children love to be hugged. They love affection. These boys love for their dad to wrestle with them. Now, the trick on that is to learn how to quit wrestling with them just before they can beat you. See, that's what you got to learn to do. You wrestle right up to the point that they're getting to the point where they can pin you, and that's when you stop that physical contact business. But children love physical contact. They love the touching, and they love the holding, and they love the hugging. And then, of course, you need to give your children focused attention. And I mean by that, you need to give them uninterrupted attention. Dr. James Dobson, in one of his books on children and discipline several years ago, said that the average father spends with his children an average of 3.7 seconds a day. That's all. Think about it. 3.7 seconds a day. Now, folks, that's not going to get it. Your children need a whole lot more time than that. Some of you businessmen know that you have to spend long, long hours to make a success of your business. There are some of you men that spend not only 8-hour days, but sometimes 10-hour days, 14-hour days, because you know it takes it if you're going to bring that business up to the point that it ought to be. Well, then how do we have the idea that it takes that kind of focused attention to build a business, and somehow our boys and girls can just come up and be all that they ought to be by giving them 3.7 seconds a day? I heard about a girl one time who was asked about her father, and she said, oh, no. She said, my father doesn't live at our house. He just sleeps there. They need some attention. Now, there is a debate that has gone on for several years about the matter of quantity time and quality time. And I've heard people say, well, if you cannot give them quantity of time, then give them quality of time. Make the minutes count. Well, I think there is an element of truth there, but I don't think the solution is an either-or there. Your children not only need quality time, I mean, you give them your attention when you're there. But, friends, your children need some quantity of time, too. Cancel some appointments. Put off some things you were planning to do. Say no to some people who are expecting you to spend time with them, and go home and spend that time with your children and sit down and listen to them. You might be surprised what they say if you'll take the time to listen. And so the first thing you need to do in order to train up the child is give them devotion, give them love. Now, let me say, having said that, don't be disappointed if your children do not respond to your love the way you anticipate they will respond. You see, sometimes the parents extend love to those children, and then when the children don't respond the way they think they ought to, they get all upset about it. Don't be upset about it. Children go through stages in their relationship with their parents. In fact, I have isolated, I believe, 4 stages children go through in their relationship with their parents. Stage number 1 is when they idolize their parents. I mean, they just think their parents are the grandest thing in the world. You know, mommy, 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 she's the greatest thing in all the world. And daddy, 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 get me the moon, daddy. They think daddy can do it. That's stage number 1. They idolize their parents. But then somewhere along the way, they move out of that stage and they move to the second stage and they demonize their parents. They find out that their parents can't do everything. And they find out that their parents have their flaws and their failures. And they discover that their parents have inconsistencies and that their parents blow it. And so they move from thinking they're the grandest thing in the world to thinking that they're the devil in the flesh. And they demonize their parents. But then somewhere along the way, they move out of that stage into stage 3, and they utilize their parents. They have learned that though they're not the idol they thought they were, and they're still not sure that they're not the demon they thought they were, they have also learned that mom and dad are the source of getting what you want. And so they learn to utilize. In other words, they manipulate, see? I mean, they know old dad's got the keys to the car in his pocket, see? And they know if they're going to get that car, they got to utilize dad. And they'll put on put on arousements, you know, and bring all of the affection and all of that. That's the third stage. Children tend to idolize their parents. They tend to demonize their parents. They tend to utilize their parents. But hopefully, if they come to maturity in their own life, they get to the point where they humanize their parents. They discover that they are neither devil nor angel, but they are human beings, just like they are, who have made their mistakes, but are probably trying to do about as good as they know how to do. So don't be disappointed if they don't respond at that particular stage in their life the way you want them to respond to your love. If you'll just keep loving them with an unconditional love, with a love that is demonstrative and shown, I want to tell you, friends, it'll get hold of their heart that they are loved by their mother and that they are loved by their parents, and it'll take them through many, many a terrible storm in their lives to know they are loved by their parents. Number one, devotion. But number two is the matter of discipline. Now notice what it says, bring them up in the nurture. And the word nurture is the translation for the whole concept of the discipline of the children. It includes the punitive as well as the positive aspect of the entire matter of the discipline of their children. Now the Bible does discuss the matter of punitive discipline. Let me just give you a few verses of Scripture. Turn back into the book of Proverbs. I want to just read a few verses of Scripture there. Look back at the 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, and I'm just going to read a few verses. And while you're turning, let me say to you that these verses about punitive discipline of your children are not to be identified with child abuse. Now, this is not talking child abuse. The Bible does not teach the abuse of children, the physical abuse of children. But the Bible does teach godly discipline. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That is, he chastens him promptly, or he chastens him early. All right, now move over to the 19th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19. And I want you to look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19 and look at verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now what it's saying is you had better start the discipline of your children early. Now, if you wait until your son is 16 years of age and then you start trying to discipline, it's too late. See, you've waited too long. The Bible says, discipline your son while there's hope. And it says, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. One paraphrase puts it this way, if you don't, you will ruin his life. Now, look at Proverbs 22. Look at chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22:15 says foolishness, that is rebellion. That's not silliness, that's not childishness, but rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look at chapter 29. Move over to Proverbs chapter 29 and look at verse 15 there. Proverbs 29 and 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You know, have you ever seen anything that's more obnoxious than an undisciplined child? Right. Have you ever been in a restaurant and somebody bring in a little brat about two tables from you? Is there anything more obnoxious than that? I mean, really, an undisciplined child. It's kind of like I heard about a child that was cutting a rusty up in the airplane. They couldn't keep the little feller in the seat. He was running up and down the aisles and causing the stewardess to spill the food she was serving and all of that. And finally, in exasperation, she looked over and she said, "Son," he said, "why don't you go outside and play?" You do your sons and your daughters a favor when you discipline them and when you correct them when they're wrong. Now, what I want to do, I want to just give you some practical suggestions about this matter of your discipline of your children. Number one, be sure your child knows why they are being disciplined. Make sure they know why they are being disciplined. And sit down with them and explain it to them. And tell them why you're doing it. And do it with sorrow. Always mingle grace with your discipline. And express your own personal sorrow with your discipline. You know, my father used to say this to me. I don't know where he got it. I don't know if it was a book that folks read this out of. But my father, you know, when he was getting ready to punish me, he'd say, "Now, son, I want you to know that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." Well, I got to feeling sorry for my daddy because it nearly killed me. I don't know if there's a book, but every father, every parent I ever heard of, and just about, that's what they say. It's going to hurt me and then more than it's going to hurt you. But sit down with them and talk to them about it. And then when you have had to punish them, pray with them and put your arm around them and let them know that you have disciplined them because you love them. Let them know why they're being disciplined. Second thing is, be consistent in your discipline. Be consistent in your discipline. Make sure your children know what the rules are and be consistent to discipline according to your rules. They need to know where the guidelines are. You see, a young person that has never provided any guidelines has no sense of direction or no sense of decision in their life. Friends, you can't even operate in traffic if there aren't some guidelines. I mean, you just take a street out here and not have a center line. Well, you'd have wrecks all over the city. Just take out the center line. You've got to have some guidelines. You've got to have some rules. Be consistent in your discipline. Another thing, here's the third thing. Never discipline your child in anger. Now, you get over your anger before you discipline your child. Don't take your temper out on your children. Don't yell at your children. Don't yell at them. Now we all blow it occasionally. There are times when your patience gets tried and you'll raise your voice just a little tad. But don't make that a habit. Somebody asked a fellow, said, "Did y'all have a den at your house?" He said, "No." He said, "My dad roars in every room of the house." But don't yell at your children. I heard about a fellow said one time, a boy said one time, he said, "I was 7 years old before I knew my name wasn't Shut Up." You know, it's an amazing thing to me. People are more polite to the guests that come into their home than they are to the own members in the home. You wouldn't think of talking to some guest the way you talk to your children in the home. You don't have to do it that way. You don't have to be angry with them. And you don't have to say hateful, hot, hasty words. Be sure that you're prayed up before you do your discipline. Don't do it taking out your own personal anger and your own personal hostility. All right, now here's another thing I want to suggest to you in this matter of your discipline. Make a distinction between willful defiance and childish irresponsibility. Now, did you get that? Make a difference between willful defiance and childish irresponsibility. There's a difference. Now, if the child knocks over the milk, was that an accident? Was that a mistake? Or did they do it in willful defiance? When you've told them not to do something and they willfully defy your command, then that needs to be punished. But when it's an accident, when it was not intended, don't punish your children for childish irresponsibility. Now, as you go along in your training and your discipline of your children, the discipline has to change along the way with the child. I mean, you don't always use the same thing as they go along. See, there's some things you can stop at a certain age and you can move to other things. I really don't think there's a whole lot of good done when you spank your 19-year-old boy. I tell you, it's too late. You ever heard of grounding?
You know, grounding is a very effective method of discipline. You see, there comes a time when the spanking has had its day. It's all over. But you change your method of discipline. But now be sure, here's the last thing I want to say about this matter of discipline, punitive discipline. Be sure to match the punishment with the offense. Don't overreact. See? Fella said one time, he said, my daddy would use a cannon to kill a mosquito. Don't use a sledgehammer to drive down thumbtacks. Everything's not a major war. Everything's not a life or death issue. Match the punishment to the offense and don't overreact. That's punitive discipline. But there's also positive discipline. You see, when they do wrong, you give them discipline, but when they do right, you also give them congratulation and you give them praise and you give them support. Praise them for what they do good. If they do 99 things right and one thing wrong, don't just dwell on the one thing wrong they've done. Give them praise for the positive things they've done. You know, some young people grow up and they never had a word of positive affirmation from their parents, and they spend the rest of their lives trying to please their parents. Because some parents have never known what it is to praise their children and to support their children and to brag on their children. So give your children devotion. Give your children discipline. Here's the third thing I want to say quickly. Also, give your children direction. He says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the word admonition means to put in the mind. It means to train by use of words. And it teaches here, it shows the importance of the use of words and teaching and give them godly counsel and instruction in the family. You see, as you're training that child by means of your instruction and by means of imparting God's truth in that child, you are helping them to do several things. You are in helping them to develop their own convictions. There comes the point in the life of a young person when they lay aside the garment of their parents' convictions and they put on the garment of their own convictions. But you know what? If you provide them with the raw materials, they will make the garment of their convictions out of the materials you provide. And so you see, you must train them and teach them to develop their own convictions. I'll tell you something else you've got to do. You have also got to train them to be prepared for the temptations that are out there in the future. Now, I don't care what a fine Christian home you have. I don't care if you've got them in Christian schools. I don't care if you've got them in the finest church there is anywhere in the world. There's going to come a time out there somewhere when none of those things are present and they're on their own and they're facing temptation. You better get them ready for it. Now, one of the approaches I tried to use was what is known as immunization. Do you know what it is to immunize? Did you ever get one of those shots up there, you know, and it swelled up? And what's that, smallpox? Or? Yeah. Uh-huh. Do you know what that is? That's really a mild form of the disease to immunize you against the real thing. And so what you need to do in the home is you need to set up imaginary situations and say to them, all right, you're off at college. It's your first night at college. And you're up there in the dormitory. And somebody says, let's go down here to the local pub and have a beer. What do you do? Set up the situation right there at home in a controlled atmosphere and then help them learn to decide what they're going to do when that decision comes up. Right there in your home, right there in your family, deal with possible situations that may arise, see, and help them make the decision right there. And then you see, if you've helped them make the decision right there and showed them why it was good to make that decision and what might happen after they've made that decision, then one of these days down there, they'll be in that very situation perhaps, and they'll know what to do at that time. So you see, you get them ready for temptation. Here's another thing you have to do. You have to also teach spiritual values in your family to your children. Now, you can't depend on the school to do it. You can't depend on the church to do it all, though the church works hand in hand in cooperation with you. But you have the responsibility to teach spiritual values to your children. Teach them to love the Word of God. begin the life of that little one teaching them the Bible. You better teach them the Bible while they're young, because when they grow up, friend, they're gone. You're not going to have them around to hear you read the Word of God. You better do it while they're little. Teach them the Scriptures while they're little. Get the Word of God in their heart. Get it deeply embedded in their hearts. So when they walk out of your home, they will have spiritual values. I'll tell you, friends, they're not going to get spiritual values from this old godless society of ours. Brother, that bunch of folks up there in Washington tonight or today, you don't look to that Hollywood crowd to get any value. That's the baby murderers up there in Washington. They're not going to teach your boys and girls and your children to love Jesus and to love one another and to love God. No, sir. So don't be looking to Hollywood. They're going to teach them the wrong things. You better teach them the Word of God in your own family. And you better lead them to Jesus yourself. Had a lady in my church one time said to me, she said, "Preacher," said, "you're not going to lead my child to the Lord." Boy, shook me up just a little bit. I said, "What?" She said, no, preacher, you're not going to lead my child to the Lord." She said, "I want that privilege for myself." And there's nothing sweeter in all the world than leading your own children to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got all the children in? Are all the children in? Have you won them all to the Lord? Well, friends, you need to win your children to Jesus and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.